driver, and I found one of your CDs, Volume 56, 2013, and I enjoyed it all except for Lazarus and the Rich Man. For one thing, the Bible does have precedent for using the name in a parable. God did it in the Old Testament when referring to Samaria and Jerusalem. He used women's names. Another thing is that if it's literal, then we can't trust God's word. I'm not trying to be mean, but David said, I was young, now I'm old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed taking bread. So we know Lazarus in the story was not a righteous man. Another thing is that if you do a chronological study in the harmony of the Gospels, you'll find out that as soon as Jesus told this parable, he went and raised the real Lazarus from the dead. And if the real Lazarus had already received his reward, why would God be so unjust as to make him come back and do it all over again? And finally, it's this would be a good thing to think on, is that if you believe that the punishment for sin is to be hideously tortured for all eternity in hell, and you believe that Jesus Christ paid that penalty for you, if you're going to be intellectually honest and consistent, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is in hell right now and will never get out, or he did not take your penalty for your sin. God let him get off with a lesser penalty. Those are just things to think about. I did enjoy the rest of it, though. Thank you. God bless. Bye.
Let me say that this was done in a very respectful and godly manner, and I appreciate that. I want to attempt to maintain the same level of respect as we move forward. With that being stated, in all sincerity, let me jump out of the systematic response mode to begin with and identify the real core objection. I say this because I will indeed respond to each point, but the real heart of this objection is not about whether this is a literal account or a parable or an allegory. The heart of the objection is the topic of hell and eternal punishment. How a loving God could let anybody go to hell. The driver does not accept the Bible's teaching on this particular matter, as the overwhelming majority of Bible scholars, expositors, and even your basic doctrinally sound Sunday school teacher holds to. Now, it's possible that some listening right now may not fully understand how somebody can consider themselves to be a Christian and yet reject the truth about a literal place called hell and a literal state of eternal death and separation from God after the spirit leaves the body. But there are folks who have been taught that the soul of an individual either goes to be with God or that they are annihilated and cease to exist in the end, period. I have no idea what religion or denomination or belief system the caller holds to. I know that Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventists, Christadelphians, just to name a few, all believe in something called soul sleep. And they say that hell is at best temporary. They reject Christ's teaching of a literal place of permanent, eternal torment for the wicked. So I do acknowledge that not everybody views this teaching from Christ as a literal story that refers to literal people. But let's identify some common ground from which we can reason together. Let's start with a definition. Random House College Dictionary, and you can use any dictionary you want, but this particular dictionary describes a parable as a short allegorical story designed to convey a truth. I'm going to say it again. A parable is defined as a short allegorical story designed to convey a truth. And the operative word here is truth. Even if this was a parable, it would nonetheless be representing the actual factual condition of people after the death of the body. Because otherwise, Jesus would have been lying or misrepresenting the facts. I'm going to go ahead and move forward, respond systematically to the objections that have been raised. We'll break those objections down individually and then respond to them.
For one thing, the Bible does have precedent using a name in a parable. God did it in the Old Testament when referring to Samaria and Jerusalem. He used women's names.
Well, our caller didn't supply us with verse and chapter here, but I believe he's referring to Ezekiel chapter 23. There, Ezekiel is given a prophecy to relay concerning Judah and Israel. This is not a parable, and the caller's assumption and subsequent claim is in error. It is a true account presented in the form of a prophetic message. It does, however, utilize allegorical names, and for a very good cause. If you want to call this a prophetic allegorical message or an allegorical prophetic message. I don't care, but it's a true account. Let's listen to the passage from Ezekiel, and I'll explain it after we listen to it. This would be Ezekiel 23, verses 1 through 4.
Chapter 23. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother, and they played the prostitute in Egypt. They played the prostitute in their youth. There were their breasts pressed, and there was handled the bosom of their virginity. The names of them were Ohola the elder, and Oholibah her sister, and they became mine, and they bore sons and daughters. As for their names, Samaria is Ohola, and Jerusalem Oholibah.
All right, so we see personal names are indeed used here. The people were able to relate to this use of personal names in prophecy because in the times of the captivity, it was customary among the Jews to give their children names that were connected to the temple or the tabernacle. It was customary. They were without the tabernacle during the time of captivity, and again, it was a connecting point of remembrance for them to name their children accordingly. A brief look at the meanings of the names that God used in this prophetic message reveals much. Ohola means her own tent or tabernacle. Now, this is very important. And Oholibah means my tent or tabernacle is in her. These personal names were chosen to express the fact that after the division of Judah and Israel, Israel set up her own tabernacle in the place of the temple in which God dwelt. See 1 Kings 12, verse 32. While with Judah, the temple of God still remained. Again, Ohola, her own tent or tabernacle, and Oholibah, which means my tent or tabernacle, is in her. So in fact, the caller's point actually helps to establish the fact that at times, God uses personal names in the course of teaching the literal truth about a matter. In addition, I should point out that I never claimed the account of the rich man and Lazarus was the only place the personal names were used. Rather, I pointed out that it made the story literal, just as this account that the caller has referred to from Ezekiel is literal. So, you know, it rather helps to make my original point, and I appreciate the help. I'm never too proud to accept help.
Another thing is that if it's literal, then we can't trust God's word. I'm not trying to be mean, but David said, I was young, now I'm old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed taking bread. So we know Lazarus in the story was not a righteous man.
Our caller was respectful with his disagreements as he presented them and appears to believe that Jesus was a virtuous person, void of telling falsehoods. I just don't think that he thought what he was saying through all the way to its necessary conclusion. If Jesus says Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, then God deemed Lazarus a righteous man. No unrighteous person will make it into God's eternity in heaven. So, by extension, Jesus declared Lazarus a righteous man by the mere fact that Jesus places him in heavenly realms after his spirit left his body. Now, I'm not about to say that Jesus was mistaken or dishonest. And I don't really think the driver was saying this either. It's not as if Jesus would have forgotten what the Psalms say. I mean, he is the literal word of God, after all. And that leaves us to deal with the psalm. And I believe the caller was referring to Psalm 37. Listen to verse 23 to 26.
I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging for bread. All day long he deals graciously and lends. His seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good. Live securely forever.
All right, firstly, David's proclamation is that he has never seen the righteous forsaken, and next, that he has never seen his seed begging bread. It is interesting that on one hand, the caller wanted us to accept that the account of the rich man and Lazarus was not literal, yet we're supposed to accept this as a literal, all-conclusive doctrinal decree? Well, it might be in context, because the righteous are never forsaken in the end. That does not mean righteous men and righteous women will never feel forsaken, or may even be perceived as being forsaken. Again, in the end, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will never leave us, will never forsake us. His words, not mine. I'm really surprised the argument wasn't carried further by attempting to point out that from the cross, Jesus cried out to the Father in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? A person could use this to try to show a contradiction between what David said in the psalm through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and what we find Jesus saying on the cross. On one hand, David is saying the righteous have never been forsaken, and on the cross, Jesus is saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Are we going to say that Jesus was not a righteous man? I think not. Yet one cannot deny that at the moment God turned his face away from his son on the cross, Jesus, the righteous, was indeed forsaken and expressed aloud to the world the experience of being forsaken. God cannot look upon sin, and so he turned away. One more point on this particular topic. If we go with this claim from David literally, David says that it has been his experience from youth to old age that he had not seen the seed of the righteous begging for bread. The fact that David never experienced it does not equate to a blanket doctrinal position for everyone to claim. The Word of God is replete with examples of hyperbole. And I'll not spend much time proving this fact here and now. If you disagree that the Bible contains hyperbole in its literary delivery, then call into the voicemail line and make it a separate topic for future consideration. I'll be delighted to address it.
Another thing is that if you do a chronological study in the harmony of the Gospels, you'll find out that as soon as Jesus told this parable, he went and raised the real Lazarus from the dead. And if the real Lazarus had already received his reward, why would God be so unjust as to make him come back and do it all over again?
There is some debate on this matter. Some say that we have two different people named Lazarus, and there are some who attempt to say it may have been the same person. In this case, the caller makes the assumptive leap that either it's the same Lazarus or one Lazarus must be imaginary. Who says so? The name Eleazar, that is, Lazarus, is a very common name of the day. There was more than one follower of Jesus named Judas. There were followers of Jesus that were also named Jesus. It would not be a stretch to have two people named Lazarus. Both could be real people. More to the point, the Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead was hardly a poor beggar. His family had a home between his sisters, Mary and Martha, and himself. The household had enough food to serve two guests. Jesus being at least one of those who benefited from this hospitality. So it appears evident that we're talking of two different men named Lazarus, one a beggar and one the brother of Mary and Martha, and a dear friend of Jesus. Well, we have one more objection to respond to, and it's a serious claim. Maybe we break away here for another song and then close this topic out. I know that it's consumed a large portion of highways and byways, and it's out of the norm for how we divide our time in segments, but it's needful, and hopefully you're being fed a little spiritual.